She got locked in the bathroom by some kind of dark force. She heard this evil entity growling and speaking to her. The lights had gone out, so she was in there all by herself. She's screaming bloody murder. There was somebody in there with me. He was telling me bad things, telling me to hurt people. Nikki Luciano, I'm the host of That Creepy Radio Show, and my co-host is William Crooks.
Salut.
I guess we're going to start off by talking about ghosts. Whether people believe in them or not, it's a topic up for debate.
It's at the heart of all paranormal stuff. Ghosts have been in our culture for legions.
Yes.
A lot of people are quick to say, oh, ghosts aren't in the Bible, can kind of challenge that. It doesn't necessarily say they're real, but there have been mentions of ghosts, even thinking that Jesus was a ghost when he was walking on the water. That's the first thing they thought.
I'd just like to add a little bit of my opinion to what you just said. When we pray, we say, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Well, I guess they changed it to Holy Spirit, but I'm old school, so I still say Holy Ghost.
You're right. That was part of it.
Yeah. So if there's no such thing as ghosts, why is it in our prayers?
Right. That's the semantics of what the ghost is, where I think they would consider Jesus and God a Holy Spirit, right? But the ghosts we're talking about tend to be more creepy or malevolent, and they would say, well, it's just a demon, or it's an angel, or it's a demon. You know, and like I said, we can get into that later.
A lot of people say that I'm not talking to ghosts when I believe that I'm speaking with the other side. They say that it's a demon that's trying to trick me and make me believe that this demon is my Grandma Rose or somebody's Uncle Bob.
Yeah, and their feeling is that A, it's either of God or it's of the devil, and there is no in between, which is, to be fair, you know, the Christian party line. They're thinking, like, even if they're nice to you, they're just leading you down the path to eventually, you know, make you do something bad.
Okay, so if they're not of God and they're not a demon, what about purgatory? What if it's somebody in purgatory that we're speaking to?
At least from a Catholic perspective, purgatory is a place where you cannot be accessed. And you're just going through a purification process.
Okay.
And then you're preparing yourself for heaven. I think the party line on that would be, you're never going to talk to anybody in purgatory. They're in solitary confinement.
Okay.
You give a prison analogy.
Well, I mean, everybody's got an opinion, and
none of us know.
Exactly. We won't know until we're one of them, right?
But Nikki, you have a particularly close attachment to this. And I kind of want to start with that and, like, let people know what your experience is from childhood with ghosts. So let's start with your experience from, like the earliest things you can remember when it comes to this kind of stuff.
The earliest memory I have was being about, I believe, 18 months old, and I was in my crib, and my mom had just put me down for the night. I saw a woman standing at the foot of my bed in same type of clothing that you would see like the Virgin Mary wearing. She had a white cloth over her head. I thought it was a tablecloth because I was just a baby. She was talking to me. My mom came rushing in because she heard talking and scared the apparition away. I don't know if it was a ghost or if it was, I don't know what it was, but that was my earliest. And then it started happening more frequently where I would hear whispering and talking, you know, multiple people, conversations going on in the room. I didn't know what it was. At first, I thought it was bad. So to me, at 2 years old, even bad would be evil. So I picked up on bad vibes.
Right.
But I think that's because the fear factor, you know, you hear a voice, but you don't see anything. And then it gradually came to the point where I could see them, and it was like they'd walk out of my bedroom closet and just mill about the room like they were walking around the mall and talking to each other. And they noticed me, they knew I was there. And once they saw that I was afraid and calling out for my mom, then they were like, holy crap, she can see us.
Wow. What was the history of the house? Do you know? Was it like a really old house?
Well, it was back in 1964, 65. It wasn't an old house or anything. No, it was just probably a 20-year-old house.
Right. And this is in Wisconsin, right?
Yes, in Milwaukee, Wisconsin.
And that's the kind of thing with your story. I feel like they're drawn to you. It's not like your house was remodeled and it used to be an old insane asylum.
<laughs> <You know? laughs> No, well, with my kids, it could be. No, we've moved 29 times in my lifetime. And no matter where I am, I could come to your house. And if there's a spirit attachment to you, I could pick up on it.
That's insane. Hopefully there's not.
Well, I think we all have spirit attachments. I mean, I'm sure you have a somebody that's passed in your life that you were very close to. They're going to be right with you.
My friend's probably not ushered straight to heaven.
I don't even claim to know any part of that, you know?
I always figure a purgatory that's a lot like the bar at Cheers, you know, and maybe I walk in and, hey, we're going to be here a while. But so getting to the ghosts, when you can remember more, like what was it like in like middle school and stuff? And did it seem like it increased more and more and more, or was it pretty steady?
Well, going back when I was two, that's when my dad left. And I was under the assumption that it was my fault because I kept having these, what he called, dreams. And I mean, I was screaming out bloody murder every night that there's people in my room, there's people in my room, and I'm screaming, and my mom's giving me her crucifix necklace and having me put it on, you know, put it around my neck, and that I was protected. But it still happened. And I mean, I would surrender and go to sleep because she was yelling at me. But then my dad left, and I thought it was because of that. So I tried to silence it. I like ignored it, and it wouldn't go away. And then, like you said, when I got into middle school and such, it was getting worse. I mean, that's when I started seeing shadow people and growling, not just voices of people talking. I heard actual demonic growling.
So was this always at night, or would it happen during the day too?
As I got older, it started happening around the clock. When I was young, it was just at night. I mean, I dreaded the nighttime. I didn't want to go to bed. I didn't want bedtime because I knew bedtime was when they would start milling about in my room. As I got into like middle school and high school, that's when I started seeing them throughout the whole house. I could go to my aunt's house and I would hear voices or see shadow people walk across her living room. It started off being able to catch it in my peripheral vision. But after that, you know, after a while, I started being able to see them just like if you're walking in a mall and you see people and they're walking left, they're walking right, they're bumping into each other, they're bumping into you. I mean, I've walked through an actual apparition.
What did that feel like?
Ice cold, and I mean, it shook me to my core.
And that's what you always hear, ice cold. And there's a reason I bring up the time of day, because the psychiatrist or the skeptic would go, well, there's a phenomenon called sleep paralysis, which is a real thing. When you go into your REM sleep, which is your most vivid dreams, that's when the rapid eye movement and your eyes are moving quick and your lids and stuff. I guess your body does go into a paralysis, which is a good thing, because if you dream that you're swimming and you don't want to be in bed flailing your arms and swimming and playing kickball, you don't want to be kicking in your bed and stuff. So this kind of thing overcomes people. And you do see stories where people wake up and they're paralyzed, right? And they're terrified because that paralysis from the sleep hasn't worn off yet.
I've experienced sleep paralysis. And one time in particular, it's going to be in my next book. I was laying on my bed. It was daytime and I thought, I'm going to catch a nap because there were no business calls coming in because I run my own construction company. So I was like, screw it. I'm going to lay down, take a nap. I lay down on my bed and I had my back to the wall, and to my front, I saw my double door, you know, the sliding door closets. And I'm sound asleep, but then I wake up and I opened my eyes and I saw the closet door open and I saw two priests walk out of the closet, one wearing all red, one wearing all white, and they were carrying those things, the decanters for the incense.
Yeah, yeah, with the sage.
And I couldn't move. I remember I couldn't move. I was frozen. My body was totally paralyzed. I couldn't move my head. I couldn't move anything. And I said, why are you here? What do you want? And he said, I'm here to give you your last sacrament. And with hearing that, last sacrament is for death.
So, sure, that's the last rites.
Yeah, I freaked out and it took every ounce of my energy and I threw myself over to the other side. And when I turned back, they were gone. But the closet door was still open.
And how old were you when that happened?
That was 2 years ago.
Oh, wow. And by the way, I can almost hear people through the radio snickering about two priests coming out of the closet. Stop it.
No, that was not the intention of what I said.
We're not going there.
No.
So, in other words, the sleep paralysis doesn't fit when you're seeing these things all through the day.
Yeah, we have all kinds of situations like that. My daughters, I have three daughters, and they're very skilled at the Ouija board.
Oh boy.
Like, if I use the Ouija board, I really don't have luck. You know, I really can't contact anybody, but they can. And all of my eight kids can see spirits, they can hear spirits, and we have all of our senses work with spirits. Like, I can smell when my Grandma Rose is here because I smell ivory soap and roses or a strawberry pie.
Right.
My grandpa on my stepdad's side, he always used to wear Old Spice cologne. So whenever I'm just sitting here and all of a sudden I'll get a big whiff of Old Spice cologne, I know grandpa's here.
Wow. Ouija boards are a whole nother subject. That's the one where everybody's like, don't do it. Mm-hmm. You know what I mean? I've even seen like the paranormal shows where they bring in seven different psychics to look at a house and they'll be like, all right, my team will come.
Yeah.
No Ouija boards. And even when there's a serious haunting, they're like, no, we never did the Ouija board. Nothing like that. You know, And then by the end of the show, they're like,
and it turns out their douchebag stepson who was visiting for the weekend broke out a Ouija board.
You know, and they're always at the heart of trouble, it seems like.
Now, my mom is very skilled with the Ouija board. In fact, she used to keep one on our coffee table. And she couldn't keep the planchet on the Ouija board during the day because if she even goes near the Ouija board, the planchet moves by itself.
So is there a particular way they do it? Like, do they open and close, like when they shut it out?
Open and close, always close, and you always say the St. Michael prayer before you begin.
So you're, in essence, trying to close a portal and protect yourself when you leave.
Another thing is, like in this house that I'm living in now, I'm living out in the country, and we have a septic and we have our own well. The well tank is downstairs in our laundry room, and I believe that it's some type of a portal.
That's interesting.
Because water is a conductor of spirits. Same with the fact that I have Lannan stone on the front of my house. Stone holds residual energy.
That makes sense.
So if you're like near a large body of water, you're going to have a lot more spirit activity. If your house is made of stone, you're going to have a lot more spirit energy.
When you were little and your mom was coming in telling you you were dreaming, you didn't realize that your mom and your grandmother had the same experiences.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, I come from a long line of clairvoyants and audiovoyant people. Back during the Depression, my grandma and her sisters used to tell fortunes for money in order to survive. So, yeah, the lineage is very strong with clairvoyancy.
How far back does it go, do you know?
Probably my great-great-great-grandmother, Marguerite. She was very, very clairvoyant. Mason, my son, who's going to be 25, from the time he could speak, his first word was Mary, because I had a picture of her up on the wall, and he pointed up, and without anybody telling him who it was, he pointed up and said, "That's Mary." When he was two, he wanted to be a priest, but see, Mason was born during the Columbine shooting, at the exact time that it was transpiring.
He was born at that time?
Yeah. But the thing is, when he was about five, I don't even remember the exact name that he used, but we looked it up. He said that he was a teacher and that he used to teach, I don't remember if it was math or science, and somebody bad was in the building. They were shooting guns. He protected his kids, got them all to hide, and he got shot in the hallway.
Wow.
Then when we looked it up, there was a teacher that did this, and he was shot during the Columbine shooting. And he swore until he was about 14 that that's what he remembers.
And then it just kind of slowly drifted away?
Skepticism sets in, and, you know, he's like, I kind of still believe it, but I kind of don't.
Right.
He says, I was a stupid kid. And I think that's his mind's way of making everything okay, you know, like a mental band-aid.
Yeah.
That creepy radio show will return after these messages. Welcome back to that creepy radio show.
I don't know why Catholics don't believe in reincarnation.
I think not just Catholics, but Christians in general tend to look toward the Bible. And if it doesn't say specifically you come back as other things, then it's not true. You know, and that's kind of the way that goes.
As a Catholic, I'm sure you were raised with the old saying that all things are possible through God.
Yes, absolutely.
So when somebody talks to spirits or ghosts or whatever you want to call them, don't you believe that God might have made that possible?
Yeah. You know, and there's that part of me. And then there's the part of me that where if my son or daughter came to me and said, "Hey, Dad, I'm going to try to talk to ghosts," I'd be like, "Nah, don't mess with that."
Definitely don't mess with it. But when it, like in my situation, I had no choice in the matter.
That's the most interesting thing, is that it seems that your whole family really isn't given a choice, even when you shut it out. And many times in your life, you's like, "I'm turning this off. We're done."
Oh, yeah. Especially after the death of my best friend. I had run away from home because I was tired of dealing with the shadow people and the ghosts and everything else that was going on in my life. And I thought that if I got away from my house, that, you know, I could ignore it better. Because things had gotten to the point where physical objects were being moved across my room. I had no sense of peace. So I ran away to my girlfriend Debbie's house. She snuck me in her room. We didn't let her parents know that I was staying there. They knew I was always there anyway, and I'd spend the night or just come hang out. Not long after I started staying there, Debbie started hearing things. at one point in time, she got locked in the bathroom, physically locked in the bathroom by some kind of dark force, some kind of evil entity. And she heard this evil entity growling and speaking to her. And I didn't know it. I was out thinking she was screwing around and couldn't get out of the bathroom. I was like, you know, turn the doorknob, you idiot. And the lights had gone out in the room and the bathroom. So she was in there all by herself. She's screaming bloody murder. Her dad comes running in. He's like, what the hell's going on in here? And he went over to the bathroom door and it opened. And she's like, there was somebody in there with me. He was telling me bad things, telling me to hurt people. And he's asking if she was on drugs. And we were like, no, I swear to God, we haven't touched anything. We don't do drugs.
And they have no idea the experiences you are having.
None at all.
So this is coming completely out of blue to them.
Yeah, out of the blue to them. And in my head, I'm like, oh crap, it followed me. Not long after that, I skipped out of school. I basically dropped out. She went to school. We thought she went to school. So I left for the day because I couldn't get caught in her house. And I used to hang out at the mall and hang out at the tracks with my friends and drink Mad Dog 2020. And I came back after school and her whole family was in the house and they were crying. I couldn't figure out what was going on. And her dad handed me the letter and said, read this. And I read it, and it was a letter from Debbie. She went to her grandmother's house, went up in the attic, and hung herself.
What did the letter say?
That it wasn't their fault, that she was hearing bad voices in her head telling her to hurt other people.
So now all the people listening that are like, it's either God or the devil, they're going, yeah, this is the devil.
I believe that the shadow people are the devil. I believe, if not the devil himself, I don't want to use the word minions, because then you think of these little yellow creatures, you know, from the cartoons.
Right, something cute.
Yeah, but the devil's minions aren't cute at all. There's hundreds of thousands of these shadow people that are walking the earth with us. My daughter and I were having a conversation last night because I wanted to get more research done about shadow people for this show. And I asked her, I said, Missy, do you think that there's some kind of a link between mental illness and demonic possession? And she said, oh, 100%. And I said, all those people that were locked up in insane asylums all those decades back, you know, in the 50s and whatever, do you think they were crazy, or do you think that was the demonic forces? Because they can enter your head. They can make you think things. They can make you say things. They can get between you and your wife or you and your husband and cause all kinds of chaos and anger and rage in between you.
And seem to just rejoice in it, right?
Yeah.
And you bring up a great point, because they're like, were they crazy or were they possessed? And sometimes the answer is yes.
Yeah, exactly. But then she brought up a good point. She says, now, if you touch on that topic, because you use the word mental illness. Now, bipolarism is a mental illness. Manic depressive is a mental illness. Schizophrenia is a mental illness. Now, do you think that those people are possessed too? And I said, yeah, I do. I said, they may not know it. Science will rebuke that theory 1,000%. Because science, they don't believe in demonic entities. They don't believe in God or evil or anything like that. They believe in evolution. They believe in, you know, just facts, ma'am, just the facts. I'm a very firm believer that my son, James, he's bipolar. And I will tell you 1,000%, when he's drinking, he's not himself anymore. He can have two beers and you can see his eyes change. And I believe that's demonic.
Like in that altered state, he's open and vulnerable, is what you're saying.
I believe alcohol and drug abuse open a portal in your mind, and it allows Satan, or whoever you want to call it, into your mind.
And, you know, biblically speaking, when Jesus would come across these people and they would describe people's behavior where, you know, the skeptic could say, well, that's obviously a case of schizophrenia. That's a case of severe mental illness and stuff like that. When Jesus healed them, he didn't say, I cure you of your mental illness. You know, he said, demons, nope. Get out.
Be gone. Yep.
And a lot of times the demons recognized him, and there was a real back and forth between Jesus and the devil and these people. And the Bible is clear. You know, it was a demon and it was driven out by God. You know, biblically speaking, there's a precedent for demonic possession. Absolutely. Even on the lines of demonic possession, when you think of that, you always think of Catholic priests. And on these shows, when they've got these things hitting the fan, It's always the Catholic priest they finally call in to do it for whatever reason. But I've known Catholic priests that actually do this. And it's almost like a lawyer confidential. They're never going to sit there and tell me everything that happened and stuff.
Yeah.
But to me, I thought, like, I knew the priests in the Vatican still sanctioned demonic possession, but I would have guessed, once every 6 years, once every 10 years, it's all the time.
Do you know how hard it is to get a priest to do a demonic exorcism? I don't remember if I put it in my book, Fire Within Me, or not, but I was in touch with a priest in California, and he was like his late 80s, early 90s, and he's very well known for his exorcisms. And one of my friends from prayer group had put me in touch with him, and he called me and asked what was all going on in my house, and I told him everything that was going on in my house. He says, Nikki, let me go pray on it and I will call you back. He says, give me 3 hours. He calls me back 3 hours and 15 minutes later, and he's like, I can't do it. And I said, what do you mean you can't do it? You're a priest. You're supposed to do this, you know? He said, I've heard of 5 cases just like yours. He said, in those 5 cases, 5 priests went in. Only one walked out alive. The other 4 were killed.
Yeah, I was going to say, he's really too old because it's physically demanding to do an exorcism.
Yeah.
And the ones I knew were young and strong and tough guys, but even they stopped doing it. And they never, like I said, they're never going to tell me why, but I just heard that it was too much and they stopped doing it. Yeah. So it wasn't mental illness. Whatever they saw wore them out, shook them to the core, where they're like, if I continue to do these things and be involved in this, I'm not going to be okay.
Yeah.
You know, and they had to make a selfish decision to preserve their own sanity and health.
My mom still to this day gets really frustrated and angry with me because I, like, when I had to say goodbye to my dog, Goliath, you know, last week, because as I was letting him go, I said, I need you to come back home to mommy. I said, and let me know that you're there. I was a wreck. And then I was even more of a wreck when I came home and he wasn't here. But I've got these string lights, you know, they're flat LED lights around my breakfast bar. That night I was sitting up talking to my daughter, Missy, the same night that we had him put down. All of a sudden, the lights just started flickering. And now you need a remote to turn them on or off or change the colors. The remote was sitting on the top level of the breakfast bar and nobody was touching it. And I was like, well, that's pretty stupid. Missy goes, well, you did tell Goliath to give you a sign. And I kind of laughed it off, you know, because I'm so used to this. So I took the remote and I turned them off, and then I turned them on, and then I turned them off again, and I put the remote on top of the breakfast bar. And we were sitting there. It was hitting every color of the rainbow by itself. I checked the outlet plug, made sure it was plugged in, and then it went to solid green until I unplugged it and, you know, we left it for the night. Well, my husband came in the next morning and he plugs it in. He's like, one of the damn kids must unplug this. So he plugged it in and he went about his business. He got his dog, his water. He walks past it and it starts flashing at him. And he looked at it and he goes over there and he checks the plug again, same situation as mine. And he left it blinking, and he figured he'd just call me in the, you know, later on in the day and say something's wrong with the lights or whatever. I came out of my room and the lights were off. I sat down at the breakfast bar and it turned on blue. And I said, well, if that's not Goliath, I don't know what the hell is, you know?
You know, and I marvel at your poor husband who just wants to go about his life. Yeah. And all this crazy always happens around him. And somehow he just kind of plugs along. And
when I married him, he was a complete skeptic. He was like, ah, you're crazy. Shut up. Don't even tell me this stuff. He blocks it mentally because he admitted it. I'm afraid to find out there's ghosts. He says, if there's ghosts, I have no sense of privacy.
That's exactly right.
Do they follow me in the bathroom? He said. And I'm like, I don't know what they do, you know? He's like, I don't even want to think about it.
I like the thought of a ghost dog, though. That's kind of comforting.
Yeah, I believe my other dog, Radar's here with us, too, you know?
It sounds like based on the rainbow lights, your dog may have been gay.
Yeah, that's what Missy said, too. She said, isn't it weird that he crossed Rainbow Bridge and your lights are flickering all these different colors?
Oh, yeah, from the poem of the Rainbow Bridge.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah, which is about, if people don't know, it's about a dog crossing a rainbow bridge, and you, someday you cross the bridge and you're reunited. It's a nice poem. I like the thought, too, of like your mailman coming and only you see that there's this little ghost Yorkie hanging off his ass, shaking his head, but the mailman's oblivious, you know?
Yeah, that'd be funny.
Welcome back to that creepy radio show.
Maybe we tell the story about the soldier. The soldier at the Vietnam thing.
Oh, okay. So every year up until 2015, I believe it was, we used to have an event, my mom, myself, and my family, where we would go up to the local Kmart in Hale's Corners, and we'd have this National POW MIA Recognition Day event. This was back in 2005. I remember that because it's the same year I bought my house. And Missy is usually my greeter. She greets everybody that pulls up into the parking lot and asks, what is this event about? And I've got all these veterans up there holding flags and signs in honor of the day. Like the sign that I always held said, no man is dead until he's forgotten. Because there's over 99,000, between all the wars, over 99,000 men, soldiers, still unaccounted for. Be they POWs, MIAs, or KIA, killed in action. So we go up there and we have this big event and I feed the veterans. As time progressed, more and more veterans came up there. And they bring up the deuce and a half and they bring up Jeeps and military vehicles and they park them on the grass and people honk at us as we're doing our event. Afterwards, when the sun goes down, we have a candlelight vigil. So this one particular year in 2005, we're up there and I'm holding my sign and out of the corner of my eye, I see a white pickup truck and I'm very good with years of trucks and models and of cars and everything. And it was a 78 Ford pickup. And the reason that I noticed it was there wasn't a lick of rust on it anywhere. There was no dirt on it. It looked factory showroom, brand new. No dents, no nothing. And I see it pull up by Missy, and Missy greets him. And he gets out of his truck and he walks over to where she was, you know, tending to what she was doing. I kept looking at the truck. Something was really drawing me to it. And I saw this beautiful German Shepherd sitting in the passenger seat. And he looked over at me and then looked straight ahead out the windshield. And I was like, that is one of the most beautiful dogs I've ever seen in my life. And then I looked back at the guy and he was wearing, you know, the pea green army fatigue jacket. He's talking to Missy for a long while and all of a sudden he's coming over with Missy towards me and I was like, oh great, here we go, you know. somebody's got a problem with something that I'm doing here. And he comes up, and you know how you shake hands with somebody?
Sure.
A casual shake. He, with his left hand, held my arm, you know, right at the wrist part. And as soon as he touched my arm, I felt this calm feeling. And I couldn't describe it any other way, just a calm feeling. And he goes, I've been waiting so long to meet you. And the guy could have only been like 30 years old, you know? And I was like, okay. And I thought he was a weirdo. And he's like, I need to meet your mom. So I took him over to where my mom was sitting. She was sitting in a lawn chair holding a sign out on the street because she's older. He goes over and he's bent down talking to her, shaking her hand. And he's like, I've been really waiting to meet you. I'm really proud of what you're doing, the work that you're doing for the veterans. And he says, I'm a veteran too. And I said, really? What war? And he says, Vietnam. And I looked at him like, come on, you got to be kidding me. Because like I said, he could only be 30.
Right.
He had dog tags around his neck and a white t-shirt on. He says, I fought my last battle in Vietnam. Which were words that still ring out in my head. And I was like, okay, this guy is weird. Let's just get rid of him. Missy brought up the fact that we were having a candlelight vigil at sunset. And he's like, I'll be back for that. And I was like, okay, weirdo, bye. And he got in his truck and he left. We're setting up all the candles and everything. It was like 7:30, 8 o'clock at night. We got everybody in a circle, and I always say this prayer, and I invite the spirits of the POWs and the MIAs to be with us for this event. I said, we're going to light our candles, and as one candle lights the other, may our spirits ignite each other's too. So I'm standing there holding my candle, and all of a sudden I see the guy walking up. There's no truck. He's just walking through the parking lot towards us. And he comes up, Missy gets him a candle, and my candle went out. He says, here, let me help you light your candle. And he lights my candle with his candle. And all of a sudden my head just, I got this migraine out of nowhere. I thought it was a migraine. It felt like my head was busting open and I got really cold. And it was September in Wisconsin, so that day, I think it was like 90 degrees.
Mm-hmm.
So it was only still in the 80s, but I'm freezing. And I'm like, what the hell is going on? And he takes off his fatigue jacket. He wraps it around my shoulders. And all my vision went black. And I could see the smoke billowing through. I'm hearing screaming. I'm hearing men screaming. Like bloody murder. I mean, honest to God, bloody murder. And I'm hearing children screaming and I'm hearing gunshots and it's just getting worse and it's getting louder. And I'm seeing faces of men and military guys, army guys, helmets, you know, army helmets. And I'm like, oh my God. And he says, wait, it gets worse. And this is for real. This isn't a dream. This is me standing on Highway 100 in Hales Corners, Wisconsin.
With your family.
With my family, with veterans around me that he had talked to all day. They're all, you know, white hair, burly beards, and rugged guys. In walks this thin man that looks like he's like 30 years old. And he's like, I fought there. He says, I know exactly where you're talking about. And he named people that these guys knew. Never seen this man a day in my life. And out of the blue, he's talking to these men like he was right there with them.
Right. And even being away from them, talking and acting like you were a soldier when you weren't, is something you just don't do. So to be in their presence.
They call that stolen valor. And I'm telling you right now, he knew too much to not be a real Vietnam veteran.
Well, at least to the point that they didn't toss him out of
it. Yeah, yeah. He earned their trust, but everybody was like, how do you look so young? They were like, how do you know so much? But I mean, this migraine that I had going on and the things that I was seeing, and I could smell gunpowder. And then I called it off. I said, I can't do this anymore. And I blew out my candle and I called for Missy and Mason. I said, you got to get me home. I said, tell everybody to go home. I thought I was going to die. And at the end, Missy and I were closing up shop. We were packing everything into my truck. I saw him walk out into the parking lot, but then, honest to God, you know, the old Kmart parking lots.
Yeah.
He walked halfway through, straight down the aisle, and just vanished into thin air. Missy was like, well, I can't say it on the radio, but WTF, you know? Yeah. What was that?
And you saw it and she saw it.
Yeah. And my mom saw it and Mason saw it. His name was Alan Gardner. And I can hold up my laptop right now. And you can see right there on the wall, that's the poster that he signed. He physically signed it. And it says, Alan Gardner, USMC, 73 to 77.
Obviously, they can't see the poster. It's a bright American flag with shadowy soldiers in the background. It's kind of a foggy, dark.
Yeah, it's the National POW MIA Recognition Day poster. It came right from the www.dtic.mil/dpma.gov. And every year I would get these posters to have the veterans sign them. That's the only one I kept because his signature is on there.
Yeah, even the poster has kind of a ghostly quality.
Yeah, I've never been able to find him since. And, you know, I looked him up on Google and I tried to find him in the phone book. I called information. Every year after that, for the next 10 years, I would go back to the POW event hoping that he'd be there again.
And then pictures were taken of this event as well.
Yes. The next day, I got up with the intent we were going to watch the video footage, because I always did, see what kind of pictures I got. I was in my kitchen. I had a TV, the computer monitor actually was on top of the refrigerator. I'm playing it back and I'm like, what the hell is this? And I'm seeing headstones where there were none. This is the event. It's just a greenway in front of the Kmart parking lot that we were all on. And I'm seeing headstones. I'm seeing a man in an army helmet, you know, the bucket hats.
Yeah.
It had a crack down it and his face wasn't his face. It was a skeleton with a crack going down the skeletal, you know, of the skull. And I was like, Missy, get in here. You got to see this. And she comes in and she's looking, and all my kids came in and they're looking and they're seeing the candles. We probably had, I don't even remember, a few dozen people there that night, but there were hundreds of candles lit with images of people. She's like, this isn't right. Something's going on. Something's going on. Then Haley looked over at my counter and I've got these little pewter, like 3-inch tall figurines. One's Jesus and one's Mary. She goes, Mom, is Mary supposed to be crying black? And I looked at the statue and out of the eyes, at first it was just black liquid coming out of the eyes. And I was like, what the hell? Missy grabbed it and she's wiping it off with paper towels. And the more she's wiping, the more is coming out. And then it's coming out of like the mouth and the nose and out of the neck. she's wiping it. She goes over and she's running it underwater. She's trying to get it off. She's using Dawn dish soap. She's using everything, trying to get this off, and it's still coming out. Vinny grabs the statue, runs outside. He says, Mom, he says, I hope this isn't sacrilegious, but I have to do it. And I said, what are you doing? And he says, I have to drill into the bottom of the statue and see what's inside of it. So he's drilling into the statue, and it's just pewter all the way through. It's just a solid statue. And then it stopped. My kids are all screaming. They were ranging in ages from like 18 down to like 4. So they're all screaming. So I ran in the house, grabbed the phone, called my mom, told her she had to come over. She came over. She saw everything. I mean, we still had the black on our hands. She's like, what the hell is going on? And we went inside the house. The kids didn't want to go back inside the house. They thought the devil was in there. So we go back in the house, and I've got rosaries hanging around the house and crucifixes. They're all facing backwards. And she's like, oh my God, we need to get a priest in here. And I said, I don't know what to do, you know, but my husband came home and he's like, this needs to stop. And he pulled the plug on the computer. He says, that's enough. You got to stop dealing with it. I don't know what you're doing. He says, but you're scaring the hell out of the kids.
Right. And sometimes a weeping Mary can be a good thing, but when she's weeping black, that doesn't sound good. And the rosary's flipped around, that's not good.
It was black liquid coming out of her eyes, her mouth, her neck. And I even called a guy in Green Bay, Wisconsin, who still creates pewter statues. I told him what I had, and he says, that's not right. He says, there's no liquid inside of a pewter statue. I still have the statues to this day.
It was really a good story, and then it took a pretty hard left there at the end.
Oh, sorry.
Well, that's just the way it is, right?
Yeah. We always have ghost hunts in my house, you know. I've got an obelisk, and that's spelled O-V-I-L-U-S. And it's built by Bill Chappell. He builds ghost hunting equipment for all the paranormal investigators. And he programs 2,000 words into the obelisk. It's just this box, and it speaks in a robotic voice. And I guess it picks up EMF. He gets words from that, you know, and it speaks these words. So we're sitting there and we're testing it one night, and I ended up talking to someone on there who claimed his name was Carlos Ashlock. And when I looked it up, it was a guy who was a Vietnam veteran. He was MIA, missing in action. And if you look it up on the website, it's an actual person from Vietnam. I talked to him for over an hour and 45 minutes on this obelisk with Misty there, Mason there, my daughter Haley, daughter Destiny. I tried to get him to cross over, and he said that he was afraid of the light. And I said, why are you afraid of the light? And he said, my sins. And I said, are you talking about war? And he said, yes. And I said, you've killed people? And he said, yes. And I said, that's not your sins. You were part of a military. You had commanding officers. You were told what to do. That was your job. Those sins won't be held against you. And for an hour and 45 minutes, I sat there talking to him. And everything that was said was not programmed into that obelisk.
Wow. So it was using words that weren't there?
Yeah. When I called Bill Chappell, he said, I don't know what you've got. He says, because those words were not programmed into that obelisk.
That's wild. You know, if I could offer that spirit any counsel, it would be that Christ died for your sins. So
that's right.
We all carry our sins. And can you make up for it? No, it's impossible. But Jesus died on the cross, sinless, and paid that price for us. So, hey, jump into the light. On that note, I think we got a good show, and we'll be back next time with a different creepy topic. We're going to end this with a St. Michael prayer. So just join me real quick in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. St. Michael the Archangel, defend us in battle. Be our protection against the wickedness and snares of the devil. May God rebuke him, we humbly pray. And do thou, O Prince of the Heavenly Host, by the power of God, cast into hell Satan and all the evil spirits who prowl about the world seeking the ruin of souls. Amen.
Amen.
And I do believe that they are prowling the world seeking the ruin of souls. So while you're out there this week, be careful, stay safe, and stay creepy.